Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Esther, Esther chapter number 2. We began looking at this book just a few weeks ago with the theme of Esther being the unseen hand, the fact that we do not see God's name in this book, but yet we don't need to see his name in order to see his hand. In fact, there is no way of telling the story that we find in Esther chapter 2 throughout the book. There's no way of telling that story without God. In reality, the story is not necessarily about the characters that we'll find, that we'll be introduced to tonight, that we saw a couple weeks ago, but it is really about God. And there's been a lot of uncertainty in trying to figure out, well, who's doing right and who's doing wrong, and are there failings here, are there things that are not quite what they should be, and there's a lot of wrangling about that, but in reality, the story is about God and what God does, his unseen hand, his providence, his work in and through and even in spite of the choices of man. In chapter 1, we saw God's providence in the kingdoms of men, even in the sordid details of those kingdoms, bringing to pass his will and his purpose. And we looked at last time how God's will and God's purpose has always been and continues to be the redemption of mankind. The saving of a seed for himself. And of course, in this time it was the seed of his people, the Jewish nation, so that they could bring forth the Messiah. They could fulfill the promises that God had given, so that there would be a Messiah who would come and give his life as a ransom, as a payment for our sin. And God is at work throughout the Old Testament bringing that to pass. And God is at work today bringing people to that realization that Jesus is the only way of salvation and drawing people to that place. We will take a deeper dive into the events of chapter 2 in a later message. But for tonight, we just want to look at a few very short verses as we think about and consider God's providence in our hardship. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, we might be tempted, the fact that we read this book and we read the stories, God's name is not there, we might be tempted to ask the question, where is God? I don't see him spelled out. Where is he? And perhaps there's no place in our life where we struggle with this thought the most than when we are dealing with difficulties and hardship. When we're in a trial, when we're in a difficulty, I think every single one of us, at the very least, has been tempted to say, God, I mean, I'm not seeing you here. Where are you? Even though we might know in our head, in our minds, the facts, the truth that God is still there. In fact, perhaps he's even closer during the trial than he is when we're not in the trial. We know the truth up here, but then in our heart we struggle with that. Where is God in all of this? We drop into Esther chapter 2 in verse 5, and we're introduced to perhaps the two main characters, the human focal point of this story about the providence of God. And we're introduced to these two characters, Mordecai and Esther. We're introduced to them in the midst of some pretty difficult hardships. Sometimes we read right on past this introduction in verses 5 through 7 to get to the good part of the story. But before we do that, let's take some time tonight and consider Mordecai and Esther and what they were facing and what they were going through. And I think we'll see the fulfillment of a template that I see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You don't need to turn there. It's a familiar passage. That's the one where Paul was dealing with that thorn in the flesh. We're not really told what that is exactly. Many people have their guesses. But he's going through a difficult time, whether physically or emotionally or spiritually. And you know that he requested and asked God, would you take this from me? He asked him three times. And the answer is no. And the reason is found in verse number 9. God's response is, my grace is sufficient for thee. So we see a template of a believer in hardship, in difficulty. We experience God's providence in the midst of hardship through the vehicle of God's grace. Well, what is grace? Well, grace is the undeserved favor or the undeserved gifts of God. In other words, when we're in the midst of a trial, God is in the midst of gifting us something. He's given us some things. And as a child of God, we can expect to find evidence of God's gifts or God's grace even in the midst of our hardship. Even though we don't have an eternal perspective, we struggle with that. We have a temporal perspective. We can only see the here and now. We can only see those things that perhaps have happened in the past. We cannot see into the future. We cannot see what God is doing. But even with that incomplete perspective, we can still identify evidences of His grace in the here and now, right now. And that grace, those gifts that God gives, help us to endure whatever hardship we might be facing. So in our text, we'll identify some very real hardships. But even in those hardships, we'll find evidence of God's grace and even future providence. And I hope that will provide encouragement and direction for you. Perhaps you're not in a hardship right now, but you know that hardship is part of life. Difficulty is part of life. You will face a hardship. And when those times come, what can you look for and look to? How can you identify God's grace and how can that help you in the middle of your trial? Well, Esther chapter 2, look in verse number 5. We're just going to look at these three verses tonight. It says, now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which he had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Lord, would you help me tonight to be able to communicate clearly the truth of your word? We understand tonight, as we've heard about all this past week, that your word has great power. It has great ability to connect with our lives. We know that the power is there. We know that what we need is found in the pages of your word. And I pray that you would help us tonight, help me tonight, to, in a way that glorifies you, to be able to unpack some of the things that we need. Some of the things that we need in the midst of the most difficult circumstances that we might be facing in our lives. The grace that we need to identify your goodness so that we might be able to endure with patience and to run with patience, as we heard this morning, the race that is set before us. May you be honored and glorified and use what's said and done here tonight for your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So tonight we see some very clear examples. Two individuals in verses 5 through 7, the first time we're introduced to them, against the backdrop of all the craziness that's going on in chapter number 1 with the king and his wife and this party that lasted 6 months and another party that followed that and the conflict between the king and his wife, which leads to his divorce, which leads to further regret because of that, because there was alcohol freely flowing, and it's just a mess. And in the midst of that darkness, there's a light, God's people. And so we're introduced, first of all, to Mordecai. But I want you to understand tonight, Mordecai is in a period of upheaval, uncertainty, unrest. This is the period of time that he is going through right here and now as the story opens. We notice some things about his person in verse number 5. I really like this. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew, a specific Jew. In the midst of everything, God always sees the individual. Now, there were other Jews that lived in that place. We know that to be the case from the rest of the story and from history itself. But God saw this one. And in the midst of our upheaval, in the midst of our uncertainty, in the midst of our hardship, God sees us as an individual. We're not lost in the crowd. We're not one of a great number. God sees us individually. And what a blessing that is. He even gives us some details in verse 5 about the family heritage of Mordecai, that he was the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish. He was a Benjamite. He was a member of the tribe of Benjamin. So we see some details regarding his lineage and his part of the tribe of Benjamin, which is going to be a very important detail that we'll point out later in the story, but we'll save that for a little bit later. We also see something about Mordecai's path. The path that he had to trod, the path that he had to go in order to get to this place in the story. We see in verse 6 that it clearly identifies that Mordecai had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah. Now, there has been a lot of confusion regarding this particular verse, but I think if you take great care to read the verse as it is written, it's obvious that this is talking about Mordecai. There's some that come to this and say, well, it must be Kish who was carried away. That was his great-grandfather, and then he's a descendant of them. But if you notice, there's a semicolon there. It's kind of like a description of Mordecai, semicolon. Now we're going back to the topic, who had been carried away. And of course, that causes all sorts of issues with the timeline. I'll spare you the details. They're, you know, boring history timeline details. But they're important as far as fitting this in to the history, not only of the nation of Judah, but also the history of Babylon and the history of Persia. But if you like all those details, you can ask me about that later. I think the scriptures are pretty clear that it was Mordecai who was carried away from Jerusalem. You see, after the reign of Josiah, the nation of Judah became sort of a vassal state. Once he died, and you may remember from your Bible reading that Josiah kind of entered into a ill-advised war with the nation of Egypt. He didn't really need to do that, but he inserted himself in there and wound up dying in that battle. And so after his reign, Judah became like this protectorate, like they were the ones being told what to do. They would never be a sovereign state again after that point. His son Jehoahaz would be installed as a king by the Egyptian pharaoh. He would only reign 3 months. Then Jehoiakim would follow after him. He would have an 11-year reign. But in the third year reign, he'd be visited by another rising power in the world at that time. That would be Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar in particular. And Nebuchadnezzar would initiate the first captivity somewhere around 606 BC. You're familiar with Daniel. Daniel and his three friends would have been carried away in this specific captivity. But after that, after Jehoiakim's death, his 18-year-old son, a king by the name of Jehoiachin, also known as Jeconiah, you recognize that name from our passage, he became king, and just like the king, two kings before him, he only reigned for 3 months before Nebuchadnezzar would come again. And he would initiate the events that are written about. And let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Kings chapter 24. Hold your place here. 2 Kings chapter 24. And verse number 8. We're thinking about Mordecai. Some of the things that he endured in his life. Some of the upheaval and uncertainty that he went through. This is something that he would have experienced as a very young man, perhaps as a small child he experienced this, but this is what was taking place. This is what he would grow up, his parents telling him about what had happened and taken place. Verse 8, it says, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and were apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. This was the event that Mordecai faced. He began his life in the city of Jerusalem, but in that the year 597, he would be carried away. This second captivity, which took place about 10 years after Daniel and that group was taken away, this is the time which Mordecai, probably as a young child, Mordecai and his family, along with the princes, the mighty men of the land, would be carried away captive. Verse 12 and verse 14 seems to indicate to us that Mordecai was most likely a part of a noble family, of some sort of family in the nation of Judah that had some measure of wealth, had some measure of standing in the community, perhaps even had some measure of power, but all that was taken away when they were taken into captivity. It would be 11 years later, while this group was in Babylon, and by the way, Ezekiel would have been taken with this second group that was taken. 11 years later, Nebuchadnezzar would come and they would hear the news in Babylon that Jerusalem was completely destroyed. The temple of God was ripped to pieces, was completely destroyed. Mordecai grew up with the reality that if the captivity had never taken place, his life would be much different. If only that hadn't happened. Have you ever had those thoughts in your life? If only I had not experienced this. If only I could go back and reverse that. If only I didn't have to hear that specific diagnosis or learn of that news. Things would be so much different. That's the life that Mordecai winds up living. He grew up with this reality that if the nation of Judah had not been taken captive, boy, what might he have become? What kind of status, what kind of position would he have if only this terrible event hadn't taken place? And if that weren't enough, it would only be 60 years later, while he's in Babylon, that his life gets turned upside down again. Because the city and the empire of Babylon would fall to King Darius of the Medes and Persians. You're familiar with him from Daniel, right? That King Darius. He would take over. And there would be a change in power, a change in empire, another change. Now, in our story, 20 years has transpired, and we find Mordecai in this city called Shushan, or Susa, the palace, that he would be there living in this place. Now, in that 20 years, there would be a group that would be able to return to the land, but Mordecai remained there. And if that weren't enough, there's even more. Because we find that Mordecai had now lost his uncle, a man by the name of Abihail, along with his uncle's wife. We don't know her name, but his aunt and uncle both have now passed away and they're gone. So we see Mordecai in this place of his life just being flipped on its head over and over and over again. He's had to live with the reality that things could have been different, but they're not. He lived with that reality, and have you ever felt like life was just happening, spinning all around you, and you're just trying to find something to grab a hold of. It's just like everything is out of control. You wonder what's coming down the pike next. What sort of strange and bizarre thing is going to happen in my life? What surprise is waiting around the next corner? Sometimes life is like that. Our life is filled with uncertainty. Our life is filled with upheaval. And we're just trying to find a place where we can set our feet, find a place where we can find some stability. But yet, the events of life just keep happening. Maybe you felt that way. I think Mordecai felt that way at times in his life. But we notice something, though. It's in the beginning of verse number 5. And perhaps you might have passed over it. It says simply, "Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew." We notice that Mordecai had a position. Wait a second. There he was in Shushan the palace. Verse 21 tells us that he sat in the king's gate, meaning that he had some sort of a position of power in the government of Persia. We find him in this position, in the headquarters of the world at this time. We find one of God's chosen people. Is that a mistake? Oh, no. Because remember, this story is not about Mordecai. It's not about Esther. It's about God and his providence. And God has someone right where he wants him to be. I was about to say where he needs him to be. But God doesn't need that. He's got someone right where he wants him to be, ready to be used. Amen. See, like Daniel, Mordecai would live under Jewish reign, under Babylonian reign, and now under Persian reign. And his life was like a series of whiplashes, if we could say that, of change, constant change. But in the middle of that, where do we find Mordecai? We find him in the king's gate. We find him in the palace. And we have to ask the question, how did this happen? How did he get here? I think there's only one answer to that question. God. God. Because God had a purpose for him being there. You know, in the midst of the hardship, God and his providence gave Mordecai, like we mentioned in the beginning of the message, God gave Mordecai grace. God gave him a gift. God gave him something, a position of influence. But you know, in the moment, just like you and I, in the moment, Mordecai probably didn't think a whole lot about the gift that God had given to him. I think if we were to take him and interview him and ask him, would you trade? Would you trade the position that God has given you in order to go back in time and have it so none of this had ever taken place? Putting myself in Mordecai's shoes, if somebody offered that to me, I could trade this position that God has given me for the reality of being back in my homeland, back in Jerusalem, back with perhaps a position of prominence, of wealth, of power. If that trade were offered to me, I think I would take it. If that trade was offered so I could erase that what if question that I've lived with my entire life, I might take it. How about you? So in the moment, God's grace, God's gift didn't seem like much. But we understand that God is provident. He's at work, and that is going to be something that is much. It is going to be something that's going to be incredibly important. But I'm sure Mordecai was a lot like the others who were in Babylon and then eventually in Persia. You remember Psalm 137? Where the psalmist writes about the fact that they were by the rivers of Babylon. They sat down there and they wept. And the people asked them, sing us the songs of Zion. And then in Psalm 137 verse 4, you have the response, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Do you get there's nothing to sing about. Maybe you felt that way. coming into the house of God, coming into the gathering together of believers in this place, and the songs of praise are being lifted up, and you thought to yourself, I don't feel like singing. I mean, if you knew about all that was going on in my life, of all the upheaval, of all the unrest, of all the uncertainty, you'd be probably there with me. I don't have much to sing about. Perhaps he felt that way. But the reality was this: God in his providence was preparing Mordecai for something that was still in the future. In the hardship, God had given Mordecai a gift. By his grace, he had given Mordecai a gift. And Mordecai didn't realize how important that gift was, and he wouldn't realize it for quite a while. And sometimes the reality of the scriptures are, sometimes that gift is not even realized in this life. We don't even see it till eternity. Think about the promise to Abraham, for example. In his hardship of not having any children, of just going through 100 years of his life, and it doesn't seem like God is fulfilling his promise. And then, of course, he does fulfill the promise. But remember, the promise was many nations. He only had one son. I mean, how do you get many nations from one? Well, God did it. He wouldn't see that until he reached heaven. And God showed him, this is what I was doing. Oh, wow. In the hardship, God's grace was still active. In the hardship, God gave Mordecai a position that would open the door to, at the end of chapter 2, allowing him to save the king's life, which would allow him the position with the king to be a part, to be an influential part of saving all of the lives of God's people. So in the midst of Mordecai's upheaval, God's grace was active. God had given him something that he would use down the road. But let's think about in verse 7, we're also introduced to Esther. But we're introduced to Esther in a moment of personal tragedy. In Esther's tragedy, we find that she had neither father nor mother. We find the curse of this tragedy, and I don't mean curse in a weird way. I mean it like probably you and I would have felt it if we had dealt with the same situation. The word had just jumped out to me as I was reading this. She had neither father nor mother. She was lacking the one thing that everybody else had. She didn't have the one thing that all of her friends growing up would have had. She didn't experience what those all around her experienced as a normal thing. Her childhood, her normal rearing up years were not like everyone else. That was taken from her. She had neither father nor mother. As tragic and as hurtful as it would be to lose one parent, Esther lost both. They both were gone. And in verse 7, it's like double emphasized in verse 7. Because it says that she had neither father or mother. And then it talks about the fact that Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead. I mean, really helping us to feel the weight of the tragedy that she experienced. She lost not one, but two people that were incredibly important to her. They were gone. She never would understand what it would be like to have a mom and dad through the different stages of life. And you know that you probably remember growing up, you know, you had a different relationship with mom and dad in those different stages, and how sometimes, you know, you really needed mom and other times you really needed dad. And of course, God's design is the best design. We realize that he knows what he's doing when he put together the family, and there's some very real needs that both mom and dad meet in the family relationship. But understand tonight that she didn't have any of that. Perhaps it was an illness or a disease. Perhaps you watched them go from healthy and present to unhealthy to one day they were gone. Perhaps it was some sort of accident. An accident maybe that she witnessed, that she saw. Images in her mind of what took place. I don't know, we're not really told. Perhaps if you lay out the timelines, it's possible that maybe her parents were killed in the conquest of Babylon when Persia kind of took over the empire. That's a possibility. We really don't know, though. We just know that she had no father, had no mother. We're told in verse 7 that one thing her father and mother gave her was her name, her Hebrew name, the name Hadassah. That word Hadassah means a myrtle flower. It was a flower that was native to Western Asia and that part of the world. And I imagine, in my mind, Hadassah growing up. I mean, names, the meaning of names had great significance and importance in these days, especially among the Jewish people. And I wonder, in my imagination, whenever she passed by a myrtle flower, she looked at that flower, she thought about her mom and her dad. She thought about the name that they had given to her. I know some of this is in our imagination, in our minds, but let's understand these are real people. Let's understand that the circumstances that we find at this point, yes, we know the rest of the story, and yes, it's a wonderful story, and boy, it's something, man, I wish I could be, well, wait a second, hold on. They're not there yet. And you know, in your hardship, you're not to the place where God wants to take you. You don't know exactly what the destination is going to be. You don't know what God is doing. But He's doing something. The difficulty is in the here and now. The difficulty is when we don't have the perspective of eternity. When we don't have what's going on, and we have the hardship sitting in our laps, and we feel like, what am I supposed to do with this? No matter what I do, it just hangs there with me. No matter what path I go, no matter what I try to do in life, it's there. Hardships are like that. They stick with us. God speaks a lot about the fatherless in the Scriptures. Those who don't have a father and a mother. 43 different times in the Scriptures, He talks about the fatherless. And it's interesting, 12 of those times are specifically in the law, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where God makes special provisions for those who lost their parents. And I always think of Psalm chapter 27 and verse 10. Perhaps maybe you're here tonight and you grew up without one of your parents. You lost a mom or a dad. Or perhaps your mom or dad were absent in your growing up years. Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. In this place of hardship that you might find yourself in, you are significant. You are important to God. God sees what's going on in your life. God knows what's taking place. He loves you. And you can rest in the truth tonight that in God's providence, He is doing something. You might not see what that is. You might not know what that is. But by His grace, He is giving you some things in your life that you can be thankful for, that you can praise Him for. And eventually, He's going to use those things to author your very deliverance. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Because in the midst of Esther's curse, we find Esther's blessing. What did God give to Esther? We find, first of all, in verse number 7, that God gave her a gift of beauty. It says that she was a maid and was fair and beautiful. Fair and beautiful. Two different words. The idea of fair means the idea of a beautiful figure. It was her outward beauty. And the word beautiful is the idea of a beautiful countenance, that inward beauty that illuminated her face. And it kind of gave energy and life to her physical beauty with a beauty that came from within. And I'm sure there's no doubt that part of her attractiveness as a young lady was the beauty from within. But think about this tonight. Where did her outward beauty come from? We read Psalm 139 this morning. It talks about how God forms and how God formed each and every one of us before we were born. What a tragic thing that our world can't seem to wrap their minds around this. That's a human. That's an individual. That's a life. And God has already authored some things before that child is even born. Before Hadassah was ever entered into the world, God was forming her. And God made her beautiful. God did that. It was part of God's providence for her. And in the midst of her personal tragedy, she had the grace of God. God had given her a gift of beauty, a gift that he was going to use to accomplish his plan. God was going to use what he had given her to accomplish his will. Because you understand the reality that the heathen king did not send out men looking for women with good personalities. You understand what I mean? That was not what they were looking for. Now, was that right? Obviously, no. It wasn't. This is a worldly heathen king. He cares about one thing, and that is what's attractive to the eye. And you know what? God gave Esther some outward attractiveness. He gave Esther a beauty, and I think she accompanied that beauty with an inward beauty all her own. You know, Peter talks about that, you know, let your adorning not be all the outside. He's not saying don't ever put anything on the outside. He's saying that the emphasis should be on the inner man. The spirit that you have, that ought to be what defines you. But God had given Esther a measure of beauty. And despite her tragedy of losing both her parents, God was preparing Hadassah to be Esther. That the name Esther means a star. God was preparing his star to accomplish his purpose. So in the midst of her tragedy, God in his grace was giving a gift. And I'm sure if you asked Esther, if you said, Esther, would you trade your physical beauty for growing up years, for being able to experience your father and mother? I'm sure she would probably say, I'd give it all up in order to have a childhood with a mom and a dad. But see, God had given something that in the moment did not seem significant, but would become significant later on because he had an eternal perspective. God also gave Esther not only a gift of beauty, but he gave Esther a gift of family. So wait a second, I thought her family was taken away. Well, it was. But we see Mordecai stepping into the story here. Verse 7 tells us that Mordecai took her for his own daughter. Later on in the story, where in verse 11, we find Mordecai when Esther is taken and she's in that year of time of preparation. We'll look at that next time. But when she's in that time, he's so concerned about her that every day that year, he's there trying to get some news about how she's doing. What's happening? That tells me that there was a very real relationship here, that he really cared for her. And of course, it would be through this relationship with Mordecai that would allow Esther to foil a plot on the king's life, but then also foil a greater plot that would threaten the lives of God's chosen people through this relationship. In other words, in the midst of the hardship, God gave Esther a gift. And as much as Esther loved her cousin Mordecai and appreciated what he had done for her, if you were to take her and talk to her in a personal moment and you would say, look, I know you love your cousin, I know you appreciate him, but would you be willing to trade having mom and dad back for your cousin Mordecai? She probably would say, as much as I love him, I wouldn't want anything to happen to him, I would make that trade. The point is this. God's providence and His grace and His gifts in the moment don't seem that significant, but they are. They are and they will be. And I think we learn a lesson that in every hardship, in every difficulty, God desires to gift us something. Amen. My grace is sufficient for thee. God desires to give grace. And very often that grace, those gifts that He gives, that He gives to us from the hardships, are what He plans to use for His good, or for our good and for His glory. Amen. He's going to use those things. Now, in the moment, it might not seem that way. But the reality is we can trust in God's providence, because that's what this book is all about. We can rest in God's providence and rejoice in the grace that He has given to us. You see, what is the significance of this? Well, let me give you a small piece of significance. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 4? Very familiar verses, but I want you to see this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. When we're facing hardship, we're facing difficulty, we're thinking about Mordecai and the upheaval, the unrest that he dealt with. We're thinking about Esther and the personal tragedy that she had to deal with in her life. I'm sure there were many times in which she needed the peace of God. How do we get the peace of God in the middle of our tragedy? Verse 6, again, a very familiar verse, but there's something important that's here that perhaps we often miss. I often miss this. He says, be careful for nothing. And you understand what that means, being careful, being full of care, struggling with an issue of life, worrying about an issue of life, rehashing an issue of life, perhaps a hardship that you're dealing with, perhaps a what-if scenario. What if this had never taken place? What if that happened instead of this happening? Perhaps it's a tragedy. Perhaps it's an image of something that you lost that you don't have anymore. Whatever it might be, God says, don't be careful for those things. Don't allow those things to take over your life. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, do you understand what's being said here? That in the midst of the tragedy, in the midst of the hardship, we have access to God by prayer. Prayer and supplication. The idea that we, like the psalmist, can pour our heart before God. We have the tool of prayer. But what comes along with prayer and supplication? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Well, what do we have to be thankful for? Well, in every trial, in every hardship, what is God trying to give? He's trying to give grace. He's trying to gift us, and perhaps He has already given us something. And perhaps if we're honest, we would realize, we'd understand that God has given us an awful lot. That in the moment does not seem all that significant. In the here and now, it's like, what is that? I would easily, in a heartbeat, trade that for making this hardship go away. It doesn't seem that significant to me. Because you and I do not have the perspective of God. We're not looking at at things the way He is. We have no idea of the reality that He sees. We have no idea what He's preparing us for down the road. And in the moment, in that time, if we would just get our minds and our thoughts, as difficult as it is, this is not a, you know, wave a magic wand or, you know, say a prayer and all this goes away. But I mean, this is the, you understand, this is a moment by moment sort of thing. But if we can get our minds and our focus off of how bad the hardship is that we're facing, we could get our minds on the providence of God, the goodness of God, and even being thankful for the things that God has given to us, even though we don't even know exactly how God will use those things in the future for His glory and for our good, be thankful for those things. And here's the wonderful part of it. Verse 7 comes next. It's not as though God just says, well, just be happy with that and wait. Right. Sometimes maybe we dads do that with our kids, right? The gifts are coming. We just make them wait. Let's make them wait a little bit longer. And a little bit longer, just to see what happens. Sometimes we're guilty of that. God's not ever guilty of that. Because in the meanwhile, he says, trust me. Trust me, there's in my providence, I'm doing something. Trust the promise that all things work together for good. Trust that promise. And in the meanwhile, if you'll give it to me, if you'll get your perspective on what you can be thankful for, in the meanwhile, what do you experience, verse 7? Yeah. The peace of God. Amen. He gives you his peace in the meanwhile until the end of the story is written. So tonight in the hardship, look for God's grace and be thankful for the gifts of God's grace. Amen. And while you wait for the whole story of God's providence to play out, you'll enjoy the peace of God which passes all understanding. Amen. This is the beauty of God. This is why the book of Esther is not about Esther, Mordecai, the king, Haman. It's really about our God. And if you're dealing with a hardship, you're dealing with a difficulty right now, I challenge you to follow God's plan, as hard as it is, as difficult as it is, but to walk in the way that God has for you. Look for God's grace. Be thankful for God's grace in your life. Enjoy that peace, and then just wait. Just wait and see what he will do. That is the promise of a God who has his hand in the glove of human events. God who can use the free will choices of man to perform his will and to perform his purpose. And we can rest in that truth tonight in whatever hardship we might be facing.